I told Pastor Sean I'm going to try and finish on time today. It's always nice to have a goal. It's so hard to finish because there's so much to talk about and so little time to do so. I have two handouts. I did something great. Nope, those are those Susie's? Okay. One is called Yielding in the Home, and the other is for today. This one, the grid is for today. Okay, it's kind of like what we did last week. But we went over something similar to this last week because of the speed that I could cover it. It was a 100-mile-an-hour lecture, no fill in the blank, but you could take notes. Well, then it took me over 10 hours to try and summarize it with all the passages that we covered so that I could get it down to where the teachers had something to look at, because they have to take what I teach and teach it today. I gave them this, but it took me hours and hours to do that. So I don't know if it saved a lot of time or not. But this is like summarizing what you had last week that was kind of like a grid that looked like this for the ladies. So this is topical, where the other was just passages that we covered from last week, okay? So that's just a review. There's 6 points here. Yielding to the home, wives to husbands. The chief thing is, if you don't understand the God designed place and purpose, or position and purpose, I've used place and I took it out, then none of the rest really makes sense. So if you reject Genesis 1 and 2, nothing else falls into place. But if you look at Genesis and embrace that, then everything else makes sense. If the wife is a helper, a mother, and a homemaker, everything else makes sense. Otherwise, it doesn't make sense. Now, understand, not everyone can fit into this mold because of their home arrangement or whatever. We understand that. But at the same time, it's something we still should believe and encourage, even if we can't be that ourselves, okay? Because it's what God teaches, so. And you see that here as far as in summary format. Position and purpose, ultimately, you could describe a mother in three words, or a woman in three words. I know it doesn't answer all the questions, but it's a summary. A helper, a mother, and a homemaker. And those are consistent throughout Scripture. Okay, Genesis 2:18, I'll make a helper comparable to him. I added the ESV, which is another literal translation that I like. I will make him a helper fit for him. And the New American Standard says, I will make him a helper suitable for him. The woman is a helper, and that's by God's design. That's not an inferior position. The Bible says that the man is not good alone. He's incomplete without her. So you understand the importance of that. 1 Corinthians 11:9, woman is made for the man, and that's a very bold statement in a time of political incorrectness. Like I said, I would probably be run out of Dodge in most of even the most conservative of churches. Not all of them, but most of them now would not tolerate that talk. They would explain it away at the very least. Genesis 3:16, even in the midst of what you might call the curse, it doesn't say curse here, but the woman is affected in her role of motherhood and wifehood, if you will. It's not in the role of work, if you will, as in a career or whatever. So even in the fall, that nothing's changed. And then 1 Timothy, well, just verse 14, we have an underline there that the younger widows are to marry, bear children, and manage the home. It's consistent from Genesis 1 onward. People try to explain all that away or somehow say it's cultural, and it's not. It's all the way through Scripture. Titus 2, the same thing. The older women are to admonish young women to love their husbands, that's marriage. Love their children, that's motherhood. And then homemakers is another word there. And it has nothing to do with just showing up at the house infrequently. It has everything to do with either keeping the house as in a guard or working at home. There's two different Greek words possible there. It's consistent all the way through Scripture. And again, something that by and large people refuse to even teach. They explain it away. The principle, submit yourself, It's commanded there two times, or Colossians 3 is the most clear because it's the actual command. But submit to your own husbands. So it's God commands a woman to submit, to willfully choose to follow someone that God has placed over her, if you will. Even though you likely disagree with the direction, submission assumes most likely that you don't agree, you'd do it differently if you were in charge, and or the person has not himself earned the right to be followed in some complete way. God never said follow your husband because he deserves you to follow him. Never does the Bible use that logic. And thankfully as well, God never commands your husband to love you because you deserve to be loved on the same principle. Both of them are unconditional commands, not based upon the person you are following or based upon the person you are loving. And that's the brilliance of God's commands here. The person you are to follow your own husband. Over and over again, it says God directs a woman's submission to her own husband. Prior to this, she is under her parents' authority, which we'll cover in another lesson soon. This emphasis seems to eliminate submission relationships in the workforce. I know I'm on the extreme minority in our day now, but to me, that working a woman in the workforce undermines the whole structure of God. That doesn't mean that some women don't have to work there, but it's not God's perfect plan. Her focus is to help her husband be successful as well as her family, not to seek her own ends. And I've listed all the verses that over and over say, to your own husbands, to your own husbands. She's there to help her husband, not to seek her own end. The backside, the practice. How does she do that? I summarize that as the approach and the adornment. Respect and yield to your husband as if you were yielding to the Lord, while trusting in the Lord. It's understanding that he doesn't deserve it and he is imperfect, either just out of maturity or even out of sinful. He's not completely sinless. And there you have it. As to the Lord in everything, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. See that the wife respects her husband. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. That's appropriate. That is right. And notice, women have done this who trusted in God. You don't do it because you think your husband is the smartest man on the face of the earth. You do it because you understand that God's plan is perfect, even though your husband is not. And it makes all the sense in the world when you understand it. Also, the adornment. It has to do with chaste conduct, inner beauty, and a gentle and quiet spirit. When they observe, your husbands observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, or you might use the term respect. Do not let your adornment be outward. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart. Your focus needs to be on the inside more than the outside. The incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. I know this is hard, but understand that men are responsible to submit to others as well. But a meek and quiet spirit is what the King James says. A gentle and quiet spirit is reflective of a submissive spirit. Okay, it's not the abundance of talk, it's the restraining of talk that reflects submission, even as Christ did before Pilate. The pattern, it's not, as some try to reflect, Proverbs 31, the impossible woman or something. It's not like that. Here's Sarah who did it. And by the way, we think of Sarah and Abraham. Oh, they're wonderful people. But when you stop and think about Abraham, he was only partly wonderful. He didn't do everything right. He went ahead and did the whole Hagar thing, which didn't help things at all, ultimately. He listened to his wife rather than listening to reason. He said, Sarah, tell these people you're my sister, which wasn't all a lie, but he didn't trust in the Lord there and ultimately allowed her to be considered available and therefore marryable by someone else, which wasn't the case. He wasn't fully honest. And yet, Sarah yielded to him. Even in his dumb mistakes or even in Sarah's emotional pleas to hear take Hagar and have a baby by her. It's like, yeah, that's a great way to build a relationship with your wife, have another wife. You know, that doesn't answer any questions, ultimately. So the patterns, others have done it. It's not asking you to do the impossible. It's possible to do this. And then the picture is Christ loving the church. We didn't really cover that last week, but you can review that, all of the underlining there that has to do with that. Any brief questions or comments? That was a 100-mile-an-hour lecture, and I used the term lecture on purpose. I didn't know how else to say it. And this is a summary for that that helps you maybe to review it more in detail later. All right, now the men. I didn't have men on my list because, why is that? Because it didn't use the term submit for man, as in the male. But I'm like, it absolutely, the concept is there, and then we'd be derelict to miss this. I copy this top paragraph from last week's lesson. Before one can correctly understand submit commands and their context regarding gender, we must first understand God's established order and design in creation. These commands relate directly to and stem from God's purposeful design of man, and I probably should use mankind, and marriage. To teach the commands without the understanding of creation is to miss the foundational concepts necessary to make God's plan work. And that's what we've lost. We've lost the underlying principles that God teaches in Genesis, and we try to teach Ephesians without them. And you can't do that without losing the point and reinterpreting. These commands involve God's design, plan, purpose, and position for each gender. Many of these passages are the same that we had for the ladies. We're just going through them again now for the man. And it's another 100-mile-an-hour lecture. So throw your hand up if I say something that you have a question about. Otherwise, I'm just doing it at a high altitude today. High speed, low drag. Right, Genesis 1. I'm not going to really say much about this other than we spent a whole sermon on it now. You can go back. But it appears that the image of God deals directly with the male and indirectly with the female. God is very specific in saying that God created man, which is masculine singular, in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, masculine singular pronoun. Now, it could still be understood as talking about mankind, but God could easily have said, He doesn't say male and female, He created them in the image of God. He never says that. Okay, and again, if you have questions about that or missed that study in here, I did a whole sermon on it a couple weeks ago. That there's three passages that relate: Genesis 1, Genesis 5, which is, I think, on the, do I have that in here? Genesis 5, if you flip it over on the back, I'm just giving a quick summary here. In the day that God created man, masculine singular, He made him, masculine singular, in the likeness of God. And then it goes on to say, He made them male and female, and He blessed them and called them mankind in the day that they were created. And there's reasons why people say God created man and woman in the image of God. But if you jump down to 1 Corinthians 11, which is the next passage, this is just a review of what we've already preached and taught on. I want you, let's see, at the very end of that paragraph, Verse 7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head. And it's talking about the male, since he, And it's very specific to talking about the man, not the man and the woman. He is... the image and glory of God, but woman, talking about the female, is the glory of man. It seems to very clearly indicate that the image of God is directly for the male, and the woman would derive her image of God in and through the man. That doesn't make the woman inferior, but it reflects the leadership, I believe, that is found in the man that's not in the woman. It more accurately reflects God. Does it mean that the woman is any way less valuable? Absolutely not. It has to do with function, not value. But Genesis 1 and Genesis 5 could be understood either way, but God seems to go out of his way not to say that they both are created in the image of God. And 1 Corinthians 11 seems to clearly say that that's not the case directly. We would say that the woman would have the image of God indirectly through and from the man. Even though the Bible doesn't say that specifically, we would understand that she's still human. She's from Adam, so she receives that from there. But Adam himself, as the male, is in the image of God in a way that the woman is not. And I believe it's defined by function, not value. Which one is more important, the man or the woman? The answer is that's not a fair question. They're both equally valuable. They're both equally important. They each have separate God-designed, God-assigned distinctive roles that are intended to be different on purpose in perfection by God. In perfection, not imperfection. They're created perfectly to function in that way. No, I would say that the man more directly reflects God's image. And there's one part, and we'll get into probably next Sunday in the dominion factor, but my theory is this, and I'm still fleshing it out, that Adam has the dominion and the woman helps Adam. Adam was given charge of the garden. Adam was to name the animals. And Eve was not even in existence yet. So he exercised dominion. Even though men and women are told to have dominion, but I believe it as a team with the man as the leader, not equally so as far as function. The woman is the helper all the way through Scripture on purpose, and that's a good thing, not a bad thing. But they're both in the image of God, but there's one thing that's different is that the woman is not the leader. And God is a leader, and so therefore, the woman indirectly reflects the image of God, if you will, or finds her image in Adam, not on her own. The woman is the glory of the man. The man is the image of God directly. So it doesn't make the woman unhuman. She's the image of God because Adam is the image of God, and she's taken from Adam. But I believe there's that leadership thing in God is known as what? God the Father. Not God the Mother, like some people actually are trying to make God the Father Mother. It's like, no, God never revealed himself as God the Father Mother. He revealed himself as our Father who are in heaven. And Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And it's not diminishing the woman. And that's where people, they're afraid to talk about this because people misunderstand it, and it's not saying that. And if I would liken the woman, I would, from the Godhead, I would probably liken her to the Holy Spirit. Even though the Holy Spirit is still referred to as a He, all three persons of God are referred to as He. But understand that there's God the Father who's in charge of God the Son. And both seem to have responsibility over the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit in all of his fullness as an equal member of the Godhead is the helper. And that is not in any way something that diminishes who the Holy Spirit is as God of very God. And we try to say, well, since I'm the helper, I'm not as important. And God says, I would never say that because I made you on purpose to be the helper, and you're an essential part which the man needs in order to function fully, and you're functioning together. But you, the woman, by God's design, finds her meaning and purpose in the man, not on her own. We've shared before, God didn't give her a separate garden. Even in the fall, God did not assign her. It's funny, but he didn't curse her, the ground, for her sake. With the, there's not even an implication, not that a woman can't have a garden or anything. We're not saying that. But the man's role was in the realm of work in the garden. The woman's role was in the realm of her relationship to the man and to her family, her children. Not a garden. It's profound. The roles exist by God's design on purpose. She's there to help the man, not to be the man. And vice versa is true as well. The man is there to lead, and we're going to look at six roles briefly for him at the end of the class today. But he's not to trade places with the woman, and that's exactly what happened in the garden in the fall. The woman became the leader. He listened to the voice of the woman. He did the voice of the woman. What God said, apparently Eve said something. Maybe she even said it multiple times. We don't know. But because you heeded the voice of your wife and did what I told you not to do, cursed is the ground for your sake. Not for her sake, your sake. But she became the leader by Adam's choice. And she chose to decide on her own. By her choice, rather than saying, I'm sorry, you're speaking of the fruit, that would be my husband's area because God commanded him, not me. So there was a reversal of roles, but it still didn't destroy until Adam chose to follow his wife rather than God because God had clearly spoken in this area. But the whole image of God thing, if a woman is killed, murdered, I believe that blood is required as well as the man because she is human and therefore in the image of God in a way that no animal is that way. Okay, she's still in that human category. She's part of Adam. She's from Adam, and therefore that equally applies. But as far as her role, she's a helper. The man role, the male role, is reflective more directly of God as the Father, as the Son, and all of that. And that's what you see in Scripture. God chooses, by and large, one or two woman judges in the book of Judges. Deborah is one. Is there another? And by the way, she's married, and she doesn't take the lead. Barak wants her to, and he wants her to go with him. She's just a mouthpiece of God. She's not a king. All the kings of Israel that God chooses, there's one female that of the none of the northern kingdom ones were any good, but Athaliah kills all of her grandkids so she can be the queen. Kind of like a Bloody Mary of the Old Testament. But God didn't pick a woman to be a king. God didn't pick a woman to be an apostle. Okay? And again, it has nothing to do with value. It's how God designed a man to lead and a woman to help in that. God didn't choose women to be pastors. Okay? On purpose. And it's not in any way detrimental. It's think Holy Spirit. Think helper. And that's, if you didn't have the helper, it wouldn't work. It would be, it's not good for man to be alone. Okay? It's that perfect of a picture. And that was before sin was there. It's harder now, but it hasn't changed. So we got the image of God thing in there. Understand that the male image of God seems to relate directly to the male and indirectly to the female. You got to go to Genesis 1:5, and it seems to nail it down hard in 1 Corinthians 11, very specifically. You can understand Genesis 1 and Genesis 5 to maybe somehow be talking about when he's talking about singular male, him and the man, to be talking about mankind because it's used that way. But the Bible seems to go out of its way not to say that. It could easily say, in the image of God, he made them, and it never says that. But I think it has to do with role and function and value. Genesis 2. Just let me, you can put one word on the right-hand side. Maybe two things. First, the word first, and the word place. God created Adam first. And you might say, so what, big deal? That makes all the difference. God uses it as proof in the New Testament, and I believe it establishes a principle that transcends culture, that I'll get to in a little bit, okay? And you'll follow, I'll explain it when I get there on the other side. So God creates Adam first, and he places him in the garden. God puts Adam in the place. He doesn't place Eve in a place, does he? He places Eve with a person. That's completely different. He never gives Eve a garden. He says, Eve, here. In fact, Eve is never alone, which I may get into when I get into children and parents. It's interesting, but Eve is never alone. She doesn't come. God doesn't say, go to Adam. God brings Eve to Adam. She's never left alone. Never given the garden. They're not given to separate parts of the garden, say, date if you like each other even. I think it has implications for marriage. That's why the father gives away the bride. There's a lot, I think, that's there. Even when we get into children, when does a man leave his father and mother? When he's married. It's kind of different in our culture. People don't turn 18 and leave. I believe that's antithetical to what the Bible teaches. That's another lesson. Genesis 2, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden. There's kind of a repeat of the previous paragraph there. But now it tells him why. To tend and to keep it. You see that there? He gives him a job or a purpose. And you might even put three words in here. You might want to squeeze them in there because I'm going to give you another one. You might want to draw a line across it because I've got two parts here. One is a job, a purpose, or a... I'm not proving it so much. I'm just telling you what I believe right now. I believe that this is indicative of this. What is the man's calling? It may be anything, right? Okay, and there's several represented here today, even. As a career, in career, it sounds like it's being unfair that a woman doesn't. But the man is assigned a job. The man is assigned a place and a purpose. He has a calling, and all of them, using those together. When I was at the Bible college, women would say, I feel called to marry a pastor. I feel called to be a pastor's wife. Okay, that backs you in a little bit of a corner if your husband decides, there's a guy that wants to be a pastor and decides, I'm not going to be a pastor anymore. Okay, if God's called you to be a pastor's wife, then what are you saying you must do? By implication, I don't believe that God calls you to be a pastor's wife. Is called, if you will, to be Joe's helper. Now, Joe right now is in the meat management program, meat department management program at Fairway. And he may be there for the rest of his life. Or Joe likes mechanics. He may decide, I'm going to be a mechanic. Guess what? Elizabeth is still his helper. It's whatever he does. That's the woman's role, is to help him in whatever he's doing. But it seems to be connected to what man does. But even the curse is the ground for your sake, Adam. Okay, he's out in the field. Now, that doesn't mean that she doesn't come to the field, but he's the primary provider. He's the primary worker. She's helping him as he does his job, not doing something else. Okay? The Bible seems to be clear about that. Some people try to argue of the three potential exceptions. My mind's not working too well. Workday and study equals little sleep. Okay. And I'm not complaining. It's just telling you the facts. You'll have to sit there sometimes and let my hard drive that's slipping its clutch catch up with the data again. Okay. Where was I here? God, the calling there. Okay, God assigned the woman to the man. God assigned the man a place and a purpose, a calling. So she's helping him. And when you see all of the day, as far as people are training their girls to seek a career and all of that, and again, understand that doesn't mean they're unintelligent or shouldn't be educated. Okay, we're not saying that. But we're saying that they're pursuing something that actually leads them away from being the helper and, if you will, being like the man. Okay? Kind of a homogenous culture rather than in the roles that God intended her to have. One other thing, that other line in Genesis 2, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. You can put command as the other word there. Or spiritual responsibility, if you want to put more words in there. But this is still under Genesis 2, 15 to 17. Eve was not in existence. There's no record that God ever told Eve this directly. He told Adam on purpose before Eve was born, it appears. And guess what? God held Adam responsible. It was Adam who God came to look for. It wasn't until Adam ate that the eyes of both of them were open. We've already covered all of this. I'm just reviewing rapidly and briefly. And then God doesn't say anything to Eve about eating the fruit. He talks to Adam about eating the fruit. Why have you done what I told you not to do? It's all singular. It seems that the command was given directly to Adam, not to Adam and Eve. Eve brought the fruit to Adam, but Adam still could have chosen to obey God. Okay? It's when Adam fell that the human race was cursed, not when Eve ate. Nothing happened. All right? So the command, he has the spiritual responsibility, and that's reflected in Genesis 3 when God says, Adam, where are you? And why have you done what I told you not to eat? He doesn't say that to Eve. In fact, he doesn't give any reason. I think Eve's a result of in sorrow, I'll multiply your sorrow in your conception, and in pain you'll bring forth children, and your desire will be for your husband. I believe it's more of a resistance, rebellion kind of thing, but he will rule over you, and it's a harsh rulership, not the loving rulership that God desired. And I believe that's sinful results more than it is a curse. That's just what happened because sin is now part of the equation here. But Adam is given spiritual responsibility. Genesis 2:18. It's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper. Okay, and it's not a demeaning term. The term is used for God. Okay, God is my helper. All right. But here, in the context, Adam takes the prominence, not value, but you find the woman obscured in the man throughout all of God's history. Not that there aren't women that show up in history, but they're helping the man, okay? And that's what it's a helper comparable to him, because it's not good for him to be alone. And they're one flesh. They're seen as one before the Lord. Genesis 3, the woman acts independently of the man. and it's actually the realm that the man was commanded in. She probably should have deferred to Adam and said, I'm sorry, that's my husband's realm. She acted independently. She decided, and she's the helper, not the decider. She wasn't commanded about this. Adam was. So we won't say much more about Genesis 3, 1 through 7. Verses 8 through 24, though, they hid, and God calls out to Adam, this man, said, where are you? And that's singular, not plural. He's not saying, where are you both? He's saying, Adam, where are you? He works directly with the authority that he assigned, the man. And notice, Adam understood that. These are all first person singular. I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He didn't even talk about the wife here. Because what? God asked about him, not them. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you, singular, eaten from the tree which I commanded you, singular, that you, singular, should not eat? It's not you both. Then the man, the male, said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the tree and I ate. Did he answer the question? The answer is no. He didn't answer what. He answered why. He gave an excuse. The answer to God's question was yes. Period. And instead he blames it on God and blames because you gave me the woman and blames it on the woman. The woman gave me and I ate. Which didn't buy Adam any points whatsoever. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? What did Adam say? She gave me of the fruit. Didn't say anything about Eve eating the fruit. That's not the focus of this passage at all. God's asking, why did you give him the fruit? And she says, the serpent gave me and I ate. So it's kind of a roundabout way to say, well, I was in the same boat, okay? Then the curse. He curses the serpent. Then he curses the... He doesn't curse the woman. He just says to the woman. He doesn't give any reasons. He doesn't say, because you have done this. This or that. It just says, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. That's the role of her motherhood. And your desire shall be for your husband. I'm leaning toward the idea that to rule over him. It's a different word, rule, than have dominion, but that's what it is. It's kind of a... He'll still have the rule over you. And then Adam, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten the fruit, eaten of the tree, I commanded you, saying you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground for your sake. Adam is cursed in the realm of his work, of his life's calling, of his focus. Understand that. The woman is not. She's cursed in the realm of her motherhood and her wifehood, if that's a word. And God kicks Adam out of the garden, sent him, singular, out of the garden. It doesn't kick Eve out, but Eve's gone anyway. Why? Because Eve is with Adam wherever he goes. Eve finds her meaning and purpose in helping the man. So the man kicks out of the garden, Eve is kicked out of the garden because Eve is with the man. Okay, again, the woman finds her purpose and place and meaning in the man by God's design. We pretty much looked at Genesis 5. You can look at that more in detail if you want. But Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image, named him Seth. I do want to notice this, though, that I think I brought this up last week, but this is the book of the genealogy of who? Adam, not Adam and Eve. Notice this. And then you'll see this all the way through Scripture again. Because of, I think of the image of God thing, because of the responsibility that God places on the man, the woman finds her place and meaning in the man and oftentimes loses her identity in the man. Why? Because they're one. When they talk about Adam, of course, you're talking about Eve as well, but it's always in reference to the man. Even the genealogies, by and large, are patriarchal. That is not bad. That reflects the order that God designed from creation onward. Notice here it says, Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness. It doesn't say Adam and Eve lived. So that was obviously the case, 130 years. And obviously, Adam had a son and called his name Seth, but where's the mom? Well, the mom is there, but she loses his identity in the man. And notice here even, it doesn't even say when Eve died. Adam lived 800 more years after he got Seth, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Again, the woman loses her identity in the man. The man is nothing without the woman. Because none of what just was said could be true without the woman, right? But God focuses on the man by his design, not out of the any less value of the woman. It's implied that the man can only be the man that he is with the woman. But it's still a man-focused structure, and that's not chauvinism, that is Bible. And that we've turned it into chauvinism. I'm only telling you what's there. I didn't write it. And it's not bad. God saw everything before the fall, and it was good. It was very good. Even though man wasn't good by himself, with the woman, everything was very good. Okay? 1 Corinthians 11, I'm jumping down there unless you have questions. Three more passages. 1 Corinthians 11, this is huge, one of the most ignored passages in all the Bible. And I'm not being facetious, it is. People do, even commentaries that go through this, either skim over it or don't do it justice. People try to say this is culture. There's nothing in this passage that reflects culture at all. It has to do with creation and the Godhead, and neither of those change because culture changes. Okay? 1 Corinthians 11. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. Now that's what we're emphasizing part of this today. Men, we sometimes lose sight, maybe oftentimes lose sight, maybe most of the time lose sight that we are not in charge of our home. As independent beings, we are under the authority of Christ. We are a leader, but we are a leader under somebody else. It is not our house or home to run the way we want. And we've had issues even in the past in Northridge where somehow people get these strange, bent, highly sinful ideas that a man is in charge of his house to do whatever he wants, and that is not the case. Now, that doesn't mean, ladies, that the husband doesn't rule imperfectly and even sinfully, and I would say that every husband can be defined in those ways. So that doesn't eliminate yielding or submitting to that authority. But men, I'm saying here, because we're talking about men today, it is not you to do with what you will your home. Your home is, you are under the authority of Christ. The head of every man is Christ. And notice, the head of woman is man. That's inarguable. You cannot get away from that. Man is the head, the boss. It's like God. Christ is the boss of the man. And that's not saying something bad. And notice here even, it can't be because the head of Christ is God. There's submission in the Godhead. Submission is divine in its attribute. It happens within the Godhead. Not my will but yours, Jesus said. The sinless, perfect Son of God said that to the sinless, perfect Father. So submission impacted by sin because we have sinful natures now, but submission is part of a reflection of God Himself. Let me read on. Every man praying or prophesying, because he is a male, I believe this is that headship, that image of God thing, having his head covered dishonors his head. That's a reflection. We take our hats off when we pray, man. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also just shave all her hair off then. But if it is shameful for a woman to shave all her hair off, let her be covered when she prays or prophesies. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he, as a man, is the image and glory of God, but the woman, as a female, is the glory of man. For a man is not from woman, but woman from man, nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. I left some of that out. It goes on to say, but neither are self-sufficient. The man is also from a woman, obviously, from a physical birth perspective. I just didn't have the space. But right here, that man is the head of a woman. That is a God assigned. You can put that on the side, and also Christ is the head of man, as the male. Neither are arguable. They're clearly stated here. People try to define what head is, but head is not just the origin, but head is also in charge of, as Christ is the head of the church. It says the same thing in Ephesians 5. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife. That is Bible. That is Bible teaching. And as also Christ is head of the church. He is, what is the head? And I heard some teaching a while ago. I think it was about a year ago. But the wife is the neck. And it turns the head. That is not true. That is distorting what the Bible teaches. To be the head that does not lead is to reject what God assigned Adam in the Garden of Eden. Okay? The woman is not the neck that turns the head. And if that's the case, that's an unbiblical position to be in. Okay? The woman is to follow the man's lead. That doesn't mean there's not interaction, but the man needs to choose, and he's responsible to get to God to choose. He's responsible to make the decisions. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Again, it's unconditional. It's not based upon the wife's worthiness to be loved. It has nothing whatsoever to do with that. If she's your wife, you're to love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. He's also the spiritual sanctifier. Sanctify the wife, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. And by the way, the word here is not sitting your wife down and teaching her a lesson. The word is rhema, not logos. It's the application of the word. The husband primarily gets training from the church. We'll hear that when we get into the church idea. Remember, it says if a wife has a question, let her ask a question from her husband at home. We're going to talk about that a little bit when we get to that point. One more passage, 1 Timothy 2. Notice here, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere. This, it's interesting, but it's not saying people pray everywhere. It's male adults. The word men is not anthropos, which is people or humans, but male adults. It's only used of male adults. That's why men are to pray everywhere. They're to be the spiritual leaders. Okay, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. That's, he goes on to say, in like manner, as men are to be men, or women are in areas of dress, they're to be dressed morally and femininely, if that's a word. They're supposed to dress morally, modest apparel, with propriety and moderation. All of those are moral words. Okay, shamefacedness, I think the King James said, with a sense of shame, understanding there's things that should be covered specifically because you're a woman, that these aren't commanded to a man as a male. Okay, so that modest clothing, and even the word apparel has a specific meaning. Modest flowing dress, it could say. It should be loose-fitting clothing that covers you. And it's different than a man. And then also in moderation with the idea of decoration as well. But notice here, but which is proper for women professing godliness. It's a proper way to dress if you're a woman of God. And it, in other words, you should be distinctly dressing different in modesty and in moderation than women of the world. And it's directly focused on women. And notice here, it says, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. And I give, there's two reasons. I only give one here. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. A lot of people say this relates only to the church. Why would you say that? Why would a person say that? Well, it's giving rules about the church here. But what do they point back to? Are they pointing back to the first church of the Garden of Eden? Help me out here. They're pointing out to the family structure that God designed from the very beginning of creation. Paul is not saying that this applies to the church specifically. He's saying this applies generally, and he gives two points. One is that Adam was first formed, then Eve. Is that true in the church then? Women should not teach or have authority over man. Why? It doesn't point back to some church structure in the Old Testament. It points back to the order of creation. Well, if that's the case, that's true in every human relationship. That seems to lay the groundwork for every relationship that leadership is intended to be male. Does that make sense? Adam is first formed, then Eve. That's true in politics. That's true in the workforce. That's true in the church. Does that make sense? That is not a principle that only applies in the church. Paul is applying a principle from creation. He's not saying that that only applies here from creation. It's true in the home. It's true in the church. Why? Because Adam was first formed than Eve. God was making a point that man leads, woman helps, woman follows. So therefore it's true in the church because it's true in creation. But it's also true in the workplace then. It's true in politics. And I know people would think I'm probably almost insane because Margaret Thatcher was a conservative person that interacted with a conservative Reagan or something like that. I don't believe Margaret Thatcher should have been a prime minister of England based upon this principle. I believe her husband should have, which what I understand was a very good guy. I believe it was a reversal of roles. And it goes back to the Garden of Eden. And it, again, there's huge implications throughout our society here, but it changes everything, the way the church does things, the way the home does things. Adam was first formed, then Eve. Remember we said first. Remember we wrote down the word first? That's on purpose. God did that on purpose. He waited. He didn't say, let the earth bring forth Adam and Eve. He did Adam first on purpose because he's assigning leadership responsibility to the male gender throughout all of history to follow. And that backed it up in who was king, who was an apostle, who was a pastor, the home, all of that hinges upon God's creative order in Genesis 2. And we have rejected that, even conservative Christianity. And therefore, it's causing confusion in the home, in the workplace, in politics. Sarah Palin, conservative politician, she resigned from her position, by the way, in the past week. He wanted her to be the president of the United States. And you say, well, she's way better than Barack Obama, maybe. Maybe you wouldn't say that. I don't know. I would guess that most of you would, because Barack Obama is against much of what God says is truth. Sarah Palin, though, is a woman. Does that make her inferior to a man? No. But is she, by God, assigned the responsibility to lead a nation? I would say no. Not because of what she holds to, but because of her gender. She is to help her husband. Now, I don't know why she's resigned. Some people think she's getting ready to run for president of the United States. Other people say that she's seeing her responsibility in the home. I don't know. But that's my point. And that would put me in the far fringe of things. But I believe it's as biblical as the day is long, because Adam was first formed, then Eve. And that is true at every level of culture. That is not a cultural principle. That is not a church principle. That's a creation principle that applies throughout culture. And that would change every workplace. That would change every home. That will change every church. That will change every nation that has rejected that idea. It would change the way they do things. It understands that there's a biblical order and that leadership is assigned to the male on purpose by God. And when males abdicate their responsibility and women assume that, both are wrong before the Lord. And I think we are in trouble because of that. And that's true in the home. When the woman leads rather than the man, that's and then the man. I believe that's true in the church. When women take on leadership roles, it's because men have not. And it causes confusion and it turns... It is the one choice, which I call a watershed issue, that when you take one road, it changes the way you teach everything else in the church about government, home, and family. It's one of those, you pick one side or the other. And most of them have picked one side, I believe, because it rejects the biblical principle that Adam was created first. And based upon that principle, Paul says, a woman is not the leader, have authority over a man. And it has nothing to do with the church. It has to do with Adam being created first. But it applies to the church. So therefore, it has to apply everywhere. As I understand it, it's because the woman is his helper. And not just in the home. Man is to lead everywhere. Under Christ. Man's roles. I like mine hot, buttered, whole wheat. We're not talking about those, but let me give you six real quick. They're right in front of you here, and then we have to close. Leader, I believe leadership is male by God's assignment. That doesn't mean the woman doesn't manage the home. In fact, the Bible uses the word that she should marry, bear children, and manage the home. It's a home despot is actually the Greek term for it. She's running the house. It's not, she's doing it. Okay? Proverbs 31 woman, very intelligent, very functional, very much making decisions within that realm of responsibility. He's also a husband. Relationship to his wife, right? Father to his children. Provider. I believe he's the primary provider. The Proverbs 31 woman is making seems like additional cash, but she's doing it from her home. Okay, it's a different thing. People like to use that as one of three proofs for women working outside the home. And again, I'm not condemning ladies who have to. I understand that. But I'm saying we should still teach God's right way and encourage people to be in that. Okay? But the man is the provider and man is the protector. He's the warrior. Women in the military, I'm not for. At least in a warrior capacity, and we have that. They're not just nurses. Then also a teacher. Even though the woman is to teach, I believe that, the man's the primary teacher in the home. It seems that God lays that on him. The woman backs it up. The woman encourages it, but the husband, the father is the teacher. Okay? 10 minutes over. Whoa, man. You guys talk too much.